Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Are we on now? Okay. So I was saying yesterday was a really productive day for me. Got some home projects done, yard work. I got everything prepped for today. Got my exercise in, and then this morning my weight was the closest it's been to my target all week, and so it's been a good time. So good to see you today. We are beginning a new series, and so I have the pleasure of doing the introductory message in that series. It's on the book of Colossians. So is that, yeah, isn't that a great scene there? And we want you to think of that mountain rock there as Christ, and maybe that will be a reminder to you because that's really what our book is about. The book of Colossians, just by way of introduction, let's look at the first couple of verses. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Just a few things on background today, just to get us started in Colossians. Colossians was a very small, insignificant town in west central Asia Minor, what is today known as Turkey, very close to the small city also of Laodicea. The name Epaphras comes to us in a few places in the New Testament. Epaphras was an associate friend of Paul's, but he's from Colossae. He's a member of that church. In fact, he is the one that we believe founded that church, preached the gospel there first. And then if you know the name Philemon, Philemon has a book of the Bible named after him, but he's a wealthy slave owner, and Philemon is also a member of the church at Colossae. So the author is Paul the Apostle. He's writing from a prison cell. There's a couple of references in the book to his chains, and so that's how we know that he's imprisoned as he's writing the book. And it is, Colossians is one of four epistles that he wrote while he was incarcerated in Rome, we believe during the period of about AD 60 to 62. The other three being Philippians and Ephesians and the small epistle of Philemon. The purpose of the book is to challenge false teaching that is beginning to creep into the church. It was an early form of Gnosticism, which is a Greek system of thoughts based on the Greek word for knowledge, which is gnosis. And the idea being that there are certain enlightened people that have more insight, knowledge, if you will, of the deeper things of life and of not just God, but the gods. So it's having this insight and deeper knowledge. And in Greek thought, there is this distinction between the soul, the immaterial part of us, and our bodies. And Gnosticism would take there are two possible forms that it would take. One would be where, because there's this distinction between the soul and the body, what you do in the body doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the soul. And so that would lead to a licentious or a sensual, fleshly way of behaving because it simply doesn't matter. And then the other form of Gnosticism would be one that was more mixed with a Jewish idea of control of our natural bodily desires by our spirit or our soul through legalism, through stringent rules, or we would say asceticism. And that is the form of Gnosticism that we are beginning to see at this time that Paul is addressing to the church at Colossae. So it is important that we come to be in control. We must have this interior knowledge where we're in control to an extreme. I mean, to an extreme where you're fasting and you're doing all these rules and regulations. So the answer to Gnosticism that Paul presents in Colossians is Christ. It is simply Christ, and specifically his person, who he is, and his work. We're going to get into that not today, but more in next week's message, the person and work of Christ. But it's Christ, who he is, and our identity in him. So we've chosen a theme for the series, and that's our identity in Christ. or my identity is in Christ. And so let's go to the theme or the message for today, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 14, that specific passage today. There are two key themes that are found here, and those two themes are truth and fruit. So just briefly, I'm going to verses 5 and 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. And there is a relationship between the two themes, between truth on the one hand and fruit, and that is truth produces fruit. And that, in essence, is the message that I want to get across to you today. Truth produces fruit. Let's just go and hit the idea of truth for a moment. Such an important concept, because Jesus really had a lot to say about it. So let me take you back to a conversation that Jesus had with Pontius Pilate. This is in John chapter 18. It's right before Jesus goes to the cross. It's during the Last Supper, or just after that, just after the Last Supper. And he has this question that comes from Pontius Pilate: are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my mission — he didn't even directly answer the question, but he said, my mission is not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to bear witness to the truth. And then he said this: everyone who is of the truth listens to me. And then Pilate raises this question and just says, what is truth? Well, it's a great question, Pilate. And that's something that all of us must come to face and answer ourselves. What is truth? So Jesus said things. He talked a lot about truth. He said, if you abide in me and in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Very important principle from the New Testament. Jesus said, those who are going to truly worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? Jesus, now this is at the Last Supper, and he's talking to the disciples about what's just about to happen. He's about to go away, and they're disturbed about it, and he said, I'm going to the Father, and you know the way. And then Thomas steps up and says, well, we don't really know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And then Jesus answers and said to him, Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth. Very important statement there. I am the truth, and I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he's saying that he embodied truth. Such an important statement. I am the truth. And because Jesus comes from the Father, he is the Son of God, all truth has its source in God the Father. All truth has its source in God the Father. In these times, we have a lot of political fighting that's going on, and because you have experienced it and you've heard it, and maybe you have been involved in those kinds of discussions, but it's all about different versions of truth. That's what our political fighting is all about. Don't you get tired of it? I really, really do. And so let's remember and bring it back to all truth is from God. He establishes truth, and then Jesus, who proceeds from the Father, embodies truth. He is truth. He embodies it. And then this is the thing. When we identify with Jesus, we come into contact with and we embrace truth. And so that's our theme in the book of Colossians, is our identity in Christ. When we identify with Christ, we know because we experience truth. So the title for the message is How Truth Can Produce Fruit. There's the bringing of the two themes together. How truth can produce fruit in our lives. First, truth produces the basic Christian virtues. And I want to look at just the first verse 3, 4, and 5. So let's look at that. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That is the first basic Christian virtue. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. There's the second basic Christian virtue. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, there's the third basic Christian virtue. So Paul's giving thanks because the gospel has taken root. Truth has come to the people at Colossae, and they've responded, and he's giving thanks because he has heard of this. They have these basic Christian virtues. If someone were to ask, you know, what is the most basic things that as a Christian that must be in our lives, the answer is always the same. It's faith, love, and hope. Or Paul was answering the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse, and he said, so now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. And so that is the answer as to what is the first fruits that come into our lives when we come into a walk with Jesus is faith, hope, and love. Let's touch just briefly on all three of those. Faith in Christ Jesus, that's the first step in our walk with God. We respond to the message, the truth. We respond to it with faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe who he is, and we believe what he has said. And then just the natural consequence of our faith is love for all the saints. And so this is what's happening at Colossae, and it's working exactly as God intended it to work. Faith leads to love. It's an automatic response. Jesus emphasized this with his disciples. Big emphasis. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And so the process, however, can be interrupted sometimes. It's not always an automatic. We see this in Corinth. There was a church where there was a lot of infighting, and Paul felt it was serious enough at Corinth that he devotes an entire chapter to the topic of love, and chapter 13, which we quoted from before. And this is the thing, you simply cannot hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness, and at the same time say everything's good between me and Jesus. Those two just don't go together. When you are in a good place with Jesus, a right relationship, then that shifts those attitudes that represent a lack of love. It just automatically works that way. And then the last one is hope. That's automatically a consequence also. When we embrace faith in Jesus, it just leads to our hope in who he is and that he loves us. And we embrace that, that we believe that, and that he has good for us, and that we have an eternal destiny with him because he loves us. And so let's look next at the source of the basic Christian virtues. And this would be in verses 5 and 6. It's what we quoted before. I'm going to quote it just a little bit further. He says, in the last part of verse 5, of this, speaking of the truth of the gospel, of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So there is the source of these basic Christian virtues that are developing in them. It's truth. They embraced the truth. It came to them. They believed in it. They responded to the truth. When people hear truth, there are two responses. Ultimately, and that's either going to believe it and embrace it or reject it. Now, I understand that sometimes there is a little bit of a time process involved where we're pondering, but ultimately you just have to come to accept it or reject it. In other words, there's no real hanging into the middle, sitting on the fence. You go one way or another in your life. We were, Sherry and I were sitting with a sales representative from a solar company recently, and we had an appointment. A person came to our home and sat down and was teaching us the truth of solar energy. did we almost a two-hour appointment, by the way. Did we accept the truth? Well, we thought about it, but no, we haven't really accepted it. In fact, I'm leaning towards rejecting it. We haven't come to our final decision on that. But the truth of the gospel is different, because it has its source, and I really want to emphasize that truth has its source in God. All truth has its source in God, and so because it has its source in God, it's absolute. There's no shifting. There's no changing of it. It is absolute if it's from God. And ultimately, that's the only truth that you can stake everything on. You can stake your whole life on it if it comes from God. It is eternal. It will always be there. Truth doesn't change. It's eternal, and it is anchored in Jesus. So again, as the Son of God, he is the truth, and the truth has power, in your life to redeem and to renew and to restore. It works. And so the truth, when accepted, and this is the thing today, it bears fruit. It always produces fruit in our lives. And as the passage here says, it does it increasingly since the day you first heard it. From that first day that you heard and responded to truth, there's fruit that begins to develop and develop. It increases in your life as you go on. An important role is the messenger, the one who brings you truth. This is verses 7 and 8. So just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was the one that had, he was the founder of the church at Colossae. Almost all of the believers at Colossae owed their spiritual lives and the fact that they'd come to follow Jesus to Epaphras. And Epaphras had made his way to Paul. We don't know how he knew Paul. Maybe he didn't, but he found Paul in prison in Rome, and then he gave a report to Paul. Mostly good, but there was some bad. The infiltration of these wrong ideas into the church. And then what has happened here is that Paul has sent him back with the Colossian letter, with the things that we are reading here. But the proclamation of truth is important, and that means that the person that steps into that role of speaking the truth, whether that's a pastor or a teacher speaking it from the stage, or whether that's you speaking it to family members or friends or neighbors, that is a vitally important role. All of us probably first received the truth from a person, not 100% necessarily, but probably from a person. You can probably think right now of exactly who that person was. For me, it was my parents. No question about it. That's where I heard the truth and responded to it. So let's go on now. Truth produces, after those initial elemental things that fruit produces in our lives, the faith, love, and hope, then there is more of a maturing of fruit in our lives. And that's where Paul goes. So he has heard from Epaphras about their faith, hope, and love. And now he wants to go on and he's praying that further fruit will develop. And so let's look at those verses. That would be 9 through 11. So this is Paul's prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is the first more mature fruit, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That is the second more mature fruit. Bearing fruit in every good work. That is the third good, or that's the third fruit, more mature fruit. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the fourth more mature fruit. And being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, before we go on, following this theme of fruit, I want to take a sidestep here to an Old Testament principle on the idea of fruit, and that's from Psalm chapter 1. So from Psalm chapter 1, I'm looking at verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. And it says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit." Notice that? "In its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." And then it says, "The wicked are not so." There's two ways in life, what the Old Testament psalmist is saying. There's two ways in life. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. When we think of the wicked, we need to not think of the worst thing that we can think of, a serial killer or that kind of thing. The wicked is simply those who don't live their lives on truth. It's really more simple than that. When you don't live your life on truth, the righteous are those who base their lives on truth, which is Jesus, which the source is God. And so two ways of life, the righteous, and notice what he says here, the righteous are those who delight in the law of the Lord. And that is simply the Old Testament way of saying delighting in the Word of God or truth. So do you see that? It's those who delight in God's word or truth that are the righteous, but the wicked, he says, are not so. They do not do so. So the result of a life that is based and built on truth is beautiful picture, word picture, illustration of a tree right next to streams of water, and the root system goes down, and it's green, and it's healthy, and it grows, and it produces fruit. Some of you perhaps will know about this, as you are on I-10 in South Phoenix, and you cross the Salt River there. You look both ways, and most of the year, right there, the Salt River is dry, especially during the hot months of the summer. And it doesn't look like much. It's just a dry wash through there. But did you know that if you go just a little further west, there are rich wetlands in there? Did you know that? And you can walk. There's a path. It's called the Rio Salado Trail, I believe. And it goes along the north edge of the Salt River there. And I'm thinking about from 16th Street to 19th Avenue. It's green all year. There are places, the water's not flowing all year, but there are watery places through there that are watery all year long, and there's beautiful green plants and water lilies, you know, on the water, and there's water animals and birds, and it's just gorgeous. Sometime take that walk. But it's an example that even in the desert, where there's water, things grow and they develop, and there's so much what happens in our life. It's your life anchored, you know, right next to the Word of God and Jesus, who is the truth. And there's a refreshing source of nourishment and water that just touches and affects your life and produces fruit in your life. So let's go back to this verses 9 through 11 then in Colossians. And this is the more mature fruit. Truth produces mature fruit in our lives. We've talked about the Christian basics, but now Paul prays that these things would develop. Let's just touch briefly upon each one. The first more mature fruit that develops in our life is the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge of His will, what God wants from me, what He wants me to do, how He wants me to be, how He wants me to live, His will for my life. It is a fruit to come more into an understanding of His will in my life. They had an initial understanding when they first came to Christ, but now Paul is praying that they will take steps to a further understanding of God's will in their life, a fullness of knowledge of His will. The second more mature fruit that comes from truth is a life that is worthy of the Lord, a walk. And when the scripture uses the term walk, it's speaking of lifestyle. So it's a lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God. It's a very significant change for these people at Colossae because they came out of deep paganism, just raw pagans, and they came to the Lord. And so the lifestyle that they needed to learn to follow was a drastic change from where they were. And so that's what Paul prays for. I pray that you will grow in a lifestyle that's worthy and is fully pleasing to God. And then bearing fruit. This is the third more mature fruit that he prays for, that they would bear fruit in every good work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's just something very natural that God works in us. He develops a lifestyle where we are simply helpful. We're there to touch people's lives, whether it's to bring justice or mercy to other people, to serve other people. It's just a natural consequence of the life in Christ in us. By the way, there's a great example of this principle of faith and the fruit of good works being developed in our life. It's a book that I've read called Same Kind of Different as Me. And the author is Ron Hall, and I just so recommend that. But it's a great read, but it's about two individuals, a black man who is homeless, and a white middle-aged man that through a set of circumstances become friends. Deep friends develop, totally different ways of life. But together, God teaches both of them this principle about how it is the right thing, and it is a godly thing, it's a thing of truth, when we simply do well by other people. Same kind of different as me. And then, let's go to the next one. This is number four. He prays that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Before we talked about the knowledge of God's will, now we're talking about simply knowledge of God. This is personal knowledge. This is the same kind of knowledge that you would have of your spouse or a family member, where and all of us know that when you first got married, you didn't really know your spouse. It's true for all of us. And it takes time, but as time goes, you increase in the knowledge of that person. We all go through that process. Same thing with God. And so the prayer is that this would be a developing fruit. You'll just come to know God and grow in knowledge. Paul prays for this to develop. And then the last more mature fruit is that they would be strengthened with power, which is a developing fruit in the God-centered or the Christ-centered life. And the strengthening that we need can be physical, but it's also emotional. We need that strength. And he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance is a word that literally means to abide or to remain under. It's something that is bearing down on you in life. And you hang in there. You're firm. You can't be moved because of the strength of your faith. And so the prayer here is that there will be a flow of strength from God that will make them immovable, steadfast, enduring. And then the second term there, he says endurance and patience. Patience has to do with getting along with people. That's the primary use of the word. And that's something that we need also. We need the strengthening power of God to get along with difficult people. And that is a fruit. That's a fruit that God develops in your life. And you get better at it. The more you walk with Jesus, the better you are at just being smoother in your relationships with people, even though sometimes it's very, very difficult to do that. And then the result of that kind of strengthening is a lifestyle that has joy. We learn to live a lifestyle that is full of joy. Okay, let's go to the next thing here. That's verse 12. Truth leads to an eternal destiny. So verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the fruitful life has a time of harvest. That just becomes part of it as well. Truth produces or leads to this destiny that we have, which is an inheritance with God. And it is spoken as being an inheritance in light. In other words, it is in truth. Our inheritance is anchored in the truth of God because it's in union and fellowship with Him. So that is the outcome of the Christian's hope that we began with today, is we've got that eternal destiny and inheritance. And then lastly, and this kind of brings everything together, and that is truth produces a new kingdom identity. Verses 13 and 14, this might be considered a foundation of everything we've been saying today. Very important verse. He, God, has delivered us from the domain, that means authority, the domain or the authority of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That is His redemption of our lives and forgiveness of our sins that has qualified us to have this change in our kingdom identity. We were all identified with the domain of darkness at one point, every one of us. That was our identity. But He has taken a hold of us and transferred us from that domain, that kingdom, to the kingdom of the Son. So we have a new kingdom identity, which becomes the basis for our new identity in Christ. The two really go together. And that, again, is our theme that we're going to be following throughout this series in Colossians. A change in identity. So we were identified with the kingdom of darkness. We are now identified with Christ's kingdom. And that new identity is what changes everything. And that's what makes our spiritual fruit possible, is a new identity in Christ's kingdom. I I want to bring things together on this idea of a changing kingdom. Again, I took this from a magazine called Smithsonian, and there's an article that I read that was so interesting to me, written by Hannah Pick Gosler, and she wrote a book entitled My Friend Anne Frank. And in the it's her personal memoir, and both her family and the Franks were German Jews during the 19 and they were growing up during the 1930s in Germany. And during that period of time, Germany became a very dark place for Jews to be. And so they became refugees and went to Amsterdam. And things were fine for a while. It was during that time that Hannah and Anne Frank were friends and spent time together. But then as Nazism invaded the Netherlands, that area also became very dark for Jews. And both girls wound up going to concentration camps. As you know the story, Anne Frank did not survive. Hannah did survive. And when the Allies liberated those camps, she eventually, and there's transition here, see, of a kingdom of darkness that she had been in for many years at that point, a transition to a new kingdom life. And where she wound up at that point was she headed to Israel. And she lived the rest of her life in Israel in relatively peace and safety until her death in 2022. But what made all the difference is a difference in kingdom identity. And so that's a point that I want us to take away, is this change of identity is so critically important and makes all the difference in your life. It changes everything. And it is from that change in kingdom identity that we have a change in our basic identity in Christ. So again, that is what we're going to be hitting over and over again in the book of Colossians, and that is our identity in Christ. So, we've talked about the fruitful lives that develop as a result of embracing truth, in that changing kingdom identities just changes everything. There are so many voices out there today that are vying for truth, that are claiming to be truth. And we listen to voices, whether it's on the radio or television or YouTube or on the internet, we all listen to voices, but there's only one truth. There's only one truth. There's only one absolute truth. And that's truth that has its source in God, that comes from God. That is the truth. And Jesus is the embodiment of that. When you embrace Jesus, when your identity is in Christ, you're living your life anchored in Him or in truth. So with Paul, we thank God for the basic Christian elements that have developed in all of us, faith and love and hope. But we're praying for more fruit. Let it go on from there. Let these other more mature fruits develop in your life as you learn to live in truth. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me on the stage right now. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, I want to give you thanks, first of all, as Paul did, that you have taken our lives and changed us, Lord, and given us a new identity in you. And you've already done so much work in our lives. You've given us faith and love and hope. And I just pray, Lord, for the development of your work in our lives, of the fruit that comes from truth in our lives, Lord. Teach us how to live our lives like a tree planted by streams of water, where we just grow and are mature and healthy in you. I pray for encouragement, Lord, where there's discouragement today, that your truth would just make the difference. And that we would realize that it's our identity in you that can change our lives, Lord, that can make all the difference and can give us hope and give us perspective and give us the strength, as we talked about, that we need to just overcome and to live the godly life that you've called us to live, and to be stable and steadfast with patience and joy in our lives. I pray for those things, Lord. Let that fruit just develop and mature in your people's lives, Lord, and just let us live our lives on your word and on your truth and upon you, Jesus Christ. We ask that in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.